Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, March 3rd, we're studying Genesis chapter 24, verses 52 to 67. In today's text, Abraham's servant brings Rebekah back to the promised land where she and Isaac are married. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Andy Jago. Pastor Jago serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Pastor Jago, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you very much. Good to be here.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context. We're at the end of a long saga of Genesis 24. What should we know as we prepare to look at the end of this chapter?
Well, this is a story about families, all of Genesis, beginning with Adam and Eve, which I think was the last time I was on the show, and going through Abraham, and now a new start to this nation that is going to be the bearer of God's promises to the world. The one thing I was thinking of in our text for today, I kept connecting to Luther's Small Catechism, and in particular, that part of the Lord's Prayer, which says, "Thy will be done." And I think through the last few episodes here, as the saga has unfolded with how Rebekah and Isaac are going to come together, we see God's will is certainly done in this text. Luther says in his explanation to that part of the Lord's Prayer, "God's will is certainly done with or without our prayer, but we pray it may be done among us also." I think this whole chapter, Genesis 24, is a long illustration of that portion of the catechism, of God's will being done as Abraham, his servant, God's servant, and Rebekah and her family will all testify. Abraham directed his servant to bring back a wife for Isaac from the place where Abraham had come from Mesopotamia. And after that long journey, an earnest prayer that the servant gives, and then witnessing the exact things that he prayed for unfold in front of him, then all of a sudden he's taken into the home of Rebekah and her brother Laban and their father Bethuel, and the servant lays out his task and the way that God has led him there to their home. So seeing God's hand in all these events, Laban and Bethuel conclude, "This thing is of the Lord." And they say that Rebekah is free to go with the servant, and that's where we pick up today.
I like the connection to the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. I always like to make connections to the catechism from the scriptures. But the thing that I appreciate about it here is not only that do you see the prayer that is answered within the text, and the servant even recounts the answering of the prayer to Rebekah's family, but the way Luther's explanation reminds us that we pray that God's will would be done because the devil, the world, and our sinful nature don't want God's will to be done. They work against God's will. And I think in a chapter like this, which is this long saga describing how Rebekah came to be Isaac's wife, and yet it's a nice story. It has a happy ending, if I can say it that way. It's easy to forget that all the while we have that age-old conflict between the devil and the seed. And you think about any of the dangers along the way that the devil would throw in front of this promise that God has made to bring the promised offspring through Abraham's family. To connect it to the third petition, I think that this is God enacting his will against any danger that it might face. I think that's a good reminder of the way that God works in our lives to protect us from evil. In this chapter, it's mostly unseen that there's evil in the background, but it's there. So I appreciate that reminder because I think that helps us then receive it with thanksgiving, the fourth petition. It's a good context to have in mind, I think.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, considering what has been read before about that long journey. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that's in the background about all the hardships of that journey. You have to have other strong men around you in order to protect your treasure from the bandits and so forth. And yeah, there's all kinds of evil that the Lord has protected the servant from already. So I can't even imagine the moment when that moment comes, how he feels in that moment.
Absolutely. So that moment has come where Rebecca's family says, "This is from the Lord. What you have said is good, and go ahead. Here is Rebecca. Let her be the wife of Isaac." And so that's where the text picks up. We're in Genesis 24, verse 52 to start this morning. "When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, 'Send me away to my master.' Her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go.' But he said to them, 'Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' They said, 'Let us call the young woman and ask her.' And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' She said, 'I will go.' So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him.' Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way." I'll pause there at verse 61. The rest of the text describes what happens when they meet Isaac back in the promised land. So again, our text begins right after Rebekah's family have agreed to the marriage. Talk about the servant of Abraham and the way that he reacts to this news in verse 52.
Well, the first act is worship. He bows down to the ground. So again, that he got to that moment, and we're not told all the details of how we got there, but we can imagine that it was quite the journey. And then how do you figure out where is this family? You know, where is it? Where is Abraham's kin? And Mesopotamia is a really big place, you know?
Right.
So, but Abraham's promise, the angel will go before you. And sure enough, circumstances fall into place, and God showed him the way. So yeah, that moment comes. God, the servant had visual confirmation. He is now a witness to that God is faithful, and God is faithful to his promises to Abraham, and he's in the middle of all of that. So worship is just a natural reaction. And I love how instantaneous it is. You know, as soon as there's this moment where, yes, Rebecca can go with you, he's down on the ground, you know, and thanking God and giving God all the glory for that moment.
Mm. Yeah, I love this reaction. And I think about, this isn't exactly the same as when a man and a woman are engaged to be married today. But you think about if you've seen engagement pictures, or you think about the reaction of an engagement, where there's that great joy between the man and the woman who are now engaged, and between those with whom they share the news. There's just overflowing joy. The fact that the first joy we see the servant exhibit is joy toward the Lord, I think is so very appropriate. And that's not to say that the joy, that any of that other joy is wrong. It's very good that joy exists. But the reaction of the servant to rejoice and worship in the Lord, I think is an important reminder for us that our joy within our families as husbands and wives, it starts with the joy that we have toward the Lord, because it's all a gift from him.
Indeed. It helps us to just treasure those moments, I think, you know, to know, you know, this is an extraordinary circumstance, you know, with Abraham. God gave a special promise to Abraham. There's a special task to go back to his home so that the bride isn't taken from among the Canaanites where Abraham was, but would continue, you know, that promised line that Abraham's family will be a blessing to all the other nations. That's all very extraordinary and special, but it's being done through these ordinary things like marriage, you know, and starting a new family.
Yeah, well, and I think, I mean, a text like this that does go to great lengths to describe how this marriage came about certainly within the context of the story of the Old Testament of the promised seed who will crush the serpent's head, makes sense that you get that kind of a detail. But also just from the, as you said, the ordinary, as we call it, ordinary union of a husband and a wife, to see the great care and concern that God has for bringing Isaac and Rebekah together. You know, we think about, this is in the marriage rite, where the blessing given to Adam and Eve is given to that new husband and new wife within the wedding. I mean, that's this. I think this text goes to show just how much God cares about marriage. And I think you and I, the last time we talked, marriage didn't exist in the study that you had yet, right? Marriage was yet to be created. So yep. We're here at that point. But it does strike me within Genesis. I think I mentioned this yesterday, that you have the description of the marriage between Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, and then as you go through the stories of the first generations, you know they're married, but mm-hmm. you don't really hear the story of how those marriages came about until this one, and you get great detail. And I know that the text doesn't say it in these words, but when you think about how Jesus describes marriage, what God joins together, let man not separate. I think you see that very clearly in this text, that God is the one doing the joining of Isaac and Rebekah.
God is the one who has a plan for this family, and he's the one that's guiding all these events. I think what's more, you know, when I first started in ministry and I was asking an older pastor about marriage, you know, doing wedding ceremonies, and he said, well, you know, there isn't too much in the Bible that you could, you know, there aren't too many Bible passages that we use and that can be used that are appropriate to a wedding ceremony. I said, that doesn't sound right. I think, because I was thinking in the back of my mind, this is a major motif through the Bible. And sure enough, I mean, these days when I sit down with a couple, I have a page, I have like a 6-page document that I have of scripture verses that relate to marriage and being married. And at least 2 or 3 of those pages are all about this motif that's traced all through scripture. And I love to tell them that the Bible begins and ends with a marriage. So these unions that are happening with God's plan for how he's going to do away with sin and be reunited, you know, with his people here on earth, that all parallels, you know, that we are the bride. We are the church and we are the bride, and he's going to come again to claim us as his own. And so that joy, that moment that's coming, is just echoed all the way throughout scriptures and echoes our relationship with God.
Yeah, absolutely. So we've got the great joy that the servant expresses for himself, to be sure, like, this, my task has been accomplished. God has granted me success. So he worships the Lord because of that, as well as just the joy of knowing that Isaac will have a wife, a godly wife, Rebekah. So that joy overflows in the worship of the servant. And then that joy expresses himself in more gifts for Rebekah and her family. We've already seen him lavish some gifts upon her even before, you know, he met the family. Now that the match has been arranged, there's more gifts. Talk to us about the gifts that we see in verse 53.
Well, I'm happy that, I mean, first of all, very costly, jewelry, silver, gold, new garments, and so forth. I mean, those are very, very noticeable great gifts that are given. And I'm happy that they're given after. They're given after the declaration of, you know, this is what's going to happen, as opposed to that being a part of the negotiation, shall we say? I mean, this is the ancient world. It's a little harsh to our modern ears. It doesn't sound very romantic. It sounds very transactional, that there was normally a bride price that was paid. You would compensate the family, you know. That was all part of surviving in the Iron Age, in the ancient world. But the gifts here, instead of being a part of the negotiation, if you will, to me, it seems like this is a response. This is an outpouring of gratitude after confirming this is the Lord's plan.
Yeah, we talked a little bit about this yesterday in terms of the when the servant begins his speech to Rebekah's family, and he notes how wealthy Abraham is. You know, we talked about Laban because he becomes an important character later, and is Laban showing some of the covetousness here that he shows later? You know, we can only speculate on that. But I do think you're right. This is not sort of like, okay, here's my part of the deal, but the joyful response is the primary thing that's happening here in the text. And the great, I mean, the uniting of two families as one, you see the wealth being shared. And we know Abraham is a wealthy man. We know the servant had brought the 10 camels along with him for these purposes. So here, the match has been arranged. The marriage is going to happen. And here are the gifts. I noted as I was reading it, you know, you have the gifts were given to her brother and to her mother. We haven't really heard too much about her mother other than to hear her name along the way, but she's there present as well, along with Rebecca's brother, father. The mother's there receiving the gifts. So this is a whole thing for the family of Rebecca. And then in verse 54, we get to the actual meal. If we recall from the previous text, Laban had they had set the meal out. And the servant said, no, I got to say what I got to say first. And so now they get to sit down to the meal in verse 54. They spend the night there. The hospitality is shown. Again, I'm just imagining the sense of relief that comes here in these first few verses, you know, especially for that servant of Abraham and those with him. They've known the tension of the journey. They've known the tension of who are we going to find for Isaac? They've known the tension of, okay, well, here's someone who fits all the qualifications. Will she come? And now the agreement is there. And just I'm thinking of, this is like Easter breakfast, you know, after you've come through all of those services for Holy Week and you just, you relax because everything has been accomplished. That's the meal. And they spend the night. But then when the next morning comes, here we are, ready to go again. Talk to us about verses 54 and 55.
Yeah, so it's a modest request. Let her stay for 10 days, or at least 10 days, and then she may go. But the servant's ready to go right then, right now. And so why that conflict? I think that it was a good request. I mean, being a dad, these are completely different circumstances. You may never see Rebecca again, right. You know, unless you're going to make this really long journey, and who knows where she's going, actually. You know, there's got to be that, you know, going through the family's mind. I mean, I have a hard time, you know, my youngest daughter is away at college and she comes home over the weekends, most weekends now, because she is not that far away. And you know, I'd see every Monday morning, I get a little verklempt. I mean, it's just like, I don't want to, you know, I like having them around. So if that's going to happen, I can understand the request as a dad. But still, God's will is being very clearly stated in all of these things. And I think that's this point that the servant is going to make. Let's not, you know, what do we say about the Lord's Prayer, about thy will be done, that the devil's working against all those things. And you give it a few more days and, you know, those fears and doubts can creep in. Give it a few more days, what else can happen, you know, to try to obstruct and get in the way. So I can understand the servant's urgency here. Okay, look, God has brought all these things together. Let's not procrastinate. Let's not drag our feet. Let's just confirm that this is God's will and get underway. But there's an honest conflict here. The family isn't wrong. The servant isn't wrong. How is this going to be resolved?
Yeah, and again, I note that in the text it does say her brother and her mother are saying these things, which, like you said, this is a perfectly natural request, and so the conflict that is here, you know, it's not to say anything about, like, you're talking about texts that apply to marriage. And this isn't intending to tell us that it's wrong to have a long engagement period or something like that.
Right.
That's not the point. But I do think the urgency of the servant, again, in this text, just like we saw it in the previous text when he wants to say what he has to say before they even eat, is a reminder that when you have the Word of God and that Word of God gives you something that needs to be done, it is wise to do that thing without delay. You know, I mean, and that's not to say that there may not be circumstances and how this plays out in your individual life today is often a matter of wisdom. But there is great wisdom in realizing when God has given you something to do, when should you do that? Well, today is that the day for that. You know, I mean, just as like examples that I think about, and we've, I can't remember which text we were talking about this recently, but like when, you know, when someone, you have a friend who has a difficulty and they say, will you pray for me? And you say, mm-hmm. yes, I will pray for you. There's something that God would have you do. Pray. When? Go ahead and pray for them right now. Don't yep. delay, because, and I know this from experience, if I say, I will pray for you, but then I don't right then and there, there's a chance that I may not pray later. And Lord have mercy on me for that. You know, so like, I think there is wisdom in this beyond the particular thing, that when God gives us something to do that quickly and deliberately, there's a lot of wisdom in that.
Because we're human. I mean, things are going to get in the way. My memory definitely will. If I can't pray or do that thing right away, I'm going to take out my Post-it notes and write something down and stick it on my computer or something, because, you know, I'm human. And that's the obstacle, that's the way the devil works, to get in the way of those things that should be God's will. Luther makes an interesting connection to the Song of Solomon. There's all these wonderful scenes between the beloved and the bride, and or the beloved and the bridegroom. And except for this one scene where he's knocking at the door and she hesitates, procrastinates, does not get up right away. And then he leaves, and then there's this sad scene of her going around looking, you know, because of that hesitation. And Luther makes that connection there. When the Spirit's there knocking on the door and God has given you something to do, the moment is now. And that's certainly the urgency that the servant was feeling, I think, in that moment.
Yeah, I love the connection to Song of Solomon. We studied that not too long ago here on Sharper Iron, and it's one of the books that we don't read in the Bible quite as much, but I do recall that scene, and I think it's a wonderful connection to see here, because that scene does stand out within the song, and I think a connection here is well made. Again, when God has given something to do, to delay invites temptation from the devil and from my own sinful flesh. And so to go ahead with it, not in a, and I think maybe, and this is perhaps a modern sensibility, although it's probably there too, not in a heartless way. I don't think we should see the servant as being heartless here, but maybe Mather, well, and he actually does bring this up. He puts it in theological terms in verse 56. He says, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. I think the servant reminds the family of Rebecca that this thing that we have arranged here is not only a human action, but this is God's action, and it would not be wise of us to delay what God is doing. So let's go ahead and let's just go. Let me go. And I do, now this is what I thought of this earlier too. Again, I Laban, He's an interesting character in the scriptures, and I just watching him here again be like, well, hey, let her stay a little bit longer. Keep that in mind for as we keep reading when we get to Jacob and Laban, because I think you see that same sort of attitude with Laban, and you hear more of his motives later on. I'm reticent to assign motives to him here, but I notice some patterns in Laban. I'll just say that.
You think maybe he's going to negotiate for a few more gifts or something?
Well, you know, I mean, just watch what Laban does later. And again, we don't want to read motives into the text by any means, you know, because I don't want people to read motives into me. We want to put the best construction on things. And yet, as we do get to know Laban in later chapters, when his nephew comes to stay with him for a while, I think you see some of these patterns emerge, and you do learn in those texts why he's doing what he's doing. And that's just, again, that's not to assign bad motives completely here, but just as a reminder, we are dealing with all sinners. And while we do, yes, assume the best of people as much as we can, we should also remember that reality, that sin is always present. And if that's the case with Laban, we shouldn't be surprised. The Lord's going to work good from it here. Indeed. So, With that, then they say, okay, well, here's the situation. Are we going to go or are we going to not? And the family of Rebecca says, well, let's ask Rebecca. Take us into that part of the scene.
Well, I love how she's being consulted. I mean, yeah, the men are making all the decisions. This is the ancient world, you know. And again, our modern sensibilities are a little out of tune with that. But Rebecca, her opinion matters. And it's a genuine conflict. I mean, what the family is requesting is reasonable. What the servant is requesting is reasonable. And why not bring her in as the tiebreaker? And again, she's in tune. I think that this is the Lord directing all these events in her life. And this is her future. This is a major thing. This is a step out in faith, and I liken this to when God called Abraham out of Ur, out of Haran, and he has to take those first steps in that journey, not knowing how this is going to end up, but it's the Lord. It's the Lord telling him to do this. And I don't think Abraham delayed, you know, and lingered and procrastinated or dragged his feet at all. And Rebecca's not either. She says, yes, I'm going. This is the Lord's will. And she steps out in faith. And I think, you know, we recognize that her journey, this whole journey beginning again. You know, just like Abraham being called out of Mesopotamia, now Rebecca is getting that same call. It's not the direct call from the Lord that Abraham got, but it's through the servant. And it's through all these events that God is showing, this is me. So with that, she steps out in faith.
Yeah, no, I love that. I think that's a great insight that this is the same thing that God had done for Abram and Sarai back in Genesis chapter 12, calling them out of this land. Now God, through the word of this servant from Abraham, is also calling Rebekah, all a part of God fulfilling that promise that he made to Abram and Sarai back in Genesis chapter 12. And so this is the same journey that she gets to take. And to those modern sensibilities, I do think the text is pretty plain that Rebekah is a willing and knowing participant in all of this. And that I think takes into account everything we've read about her in this chapter from the moment we met her in the first section, where she is ready with hospitality for Abraham's servant, and she's ready to bring him home. And I mean, I don't think she's an ignorant party. Like, wait a second, what do you mean? No, I think she's known what's going on all along. Mm-hmm. And the decisions are not being made apart from, like, from her knowledge or consent. And this makes that plain, I think. Such that, you know, for whatever modern sensibilities we might have that push back against this, I don't think we need to do any of that. This is a good gift that the Lord is giving to Rebecca, and especially when you put it in the terms that you did, Pastor Jago, I think that's really helpful to see. So we're going to look more at the blessing that is given to Rebecca as she departs and the rest of this text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Andy Jago this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, March 3rd. We're studying Genesis chapter 24, verses 52 to 67 with Pastor Andy Jago. He serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Pastor Jago, prior to the break, we were talking about the agreement. Rebecca has now given her consent verbally. Will you go with this man? She said, I will go. And so now all the parties are agreed. Rebecca's family, Abraham's servant and his party, they now take Rebecca. She is sent away from her family along with her nurse, and they go, and then they bless Rebecca with these words as she leaves. Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Talk about the trip that begins here, and especially that blessing that we hear given to Rebecca.
Well, the caravan sets off, you know, with all the protectors around the caravan. I mean, it's a very noticeable thing in town that is happening, and they set off in faith. But this blessing, you know, without knowing it, this echoes. I mean, it must have, if to hear those words, if Abraham ever repeated the words that God said to him after the near sacrifice of his son Isaac. This would have, you know, if he heard this is what was said, it would send shivers. And I imagine there was a moment, you know, where they, oh yeah, God, this is just another sign that God is tracing his, you know, his finger is traced all the way through this. Because when Isaac is nearly sacrificed, Abraham receives a blessing from the Lord at that point. And God says, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply the offspring, your offspring, as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. May your have thousands and ten thousands and possess the gate of your enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, it goes on, because you have obeyed my voice. So here is some more obedience, some more obeying of God's voice, and a confirmation of what God has already said to Abraham, but it's coming from the family. It's the Holy Spirit stirring this up among the family. And I think the blessing here for us Christians, when we hear about enemies, I mean, we don't have Canaanites around us. We don't have bands of raiders around us or Philistines or anything like that. But we do have sin, death, and the devil. Mm-hmm. And that's the ultimate enemy that the seed of Abraham will put his foot on and conquer and use as a footstool. Even death itself is there as a footstool because of the great power that's the power, that's the blessing that is coming through this family.
Yeah, I love the language of the gate showing up here. And it's one of those moments where you're like, wait a second, how did they know to say those words? And I think you're like, this is the Holy Spirit at work, you know, bringing his word to be heard in a moment where like, okay, now do they realize what they're saying? Well, that maybe isn't the point. You mm-hmm. know, this is the promise being reiterated. And I love the fact that it's spoken to Rebecca as well. Now, again, like this is, you know, what was the promise given in Genesis 3? That it would be the offspring of the woman. And certainly, you know, we've seen it, like Abraham and Sarai have had the promised child, and Isaac and Rebecca will also send forth that promised child. The Lord will work it through them. And yet, just to hear it spoken particularly to the woman, I think whereas most of the time we've been hearing it spoken to Abraham, we'll get it spoken to Isaac and to Jacob going forward, but to hear it spoken to the woman as well, I think it's just a reminder in the background that, oh, this offspring is going to be born of a woman eventually, you know, and we're thinking forward to the Virgin Mary. I think there's maybe just a hint there that the blessing does get spoken to Rebecca. Well, as you said, this is a blessing for all the families of the earth, for all people. And even our sister, they say our sister, which is true. She is their sister. But even that familial language, I think, is a reminder of where's the true family. The true family of God is found among those who believe this promise that the blessing will come through the offspring. So now, did Rebecca's family realize all those things? Well, I don't know that. But I do think all those things are present when we put this blessing in the full scriptural context.
Amen. I mean, there's times I read something in my devotions that all of a sudden someone says the same Bible verse in conversation during the day, you know, and it's like, okay, Lord, you're telling me something.
Yeah. Yes, good. All right, so Rebecca now is going with the caravan, all of Abraham's servants who have gone with the one servant, and notice it is worth pointing out, Rebecca does not go alone. She takes her nurse with her in verse 59, and then there are other young women who arise and go as well. So this is the party has multiplied, not just added one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And off they go on the camels.
All right, yes. So now those camels serve a different purpose, bringing yeah. home the bride for Isaac, and that is who we meet next. So we pick up the text once more. We're in Genesis 24, starting at verse 62 now. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And that brings us to the end of the text for today, to the end of Genesis 24. So in verse 62, we now meet Isaac in person, and he has returned from Beer Lahai Roy, which is a well, and it's a well we've learned about already in the Bible. Talk to us about this place.
I believe it's Hagar that named the well.
I find that very interesting that it's Hagar who named this well. You think about Ishmael, and now we've got the promised child being associated with that same place. I find that very interesting. I'm not sure what to make of that, but I find that very interesting.
Well, the name it is given, the God who sees me, I think is what Hagar said after the Lord visited her, after she ran away from Sarah. The well of the living one who sees me, because she was seen, because she was noticed, and she wasn't just cast off as a servant girl. There's a plan for her as well, so that was great encouragement. And it's interesting, I think in the next chapter, Abraham dies, and Ishmael is mentioned again. He turns up, and his descendants listed and so forth, but he and Isaac bury their father together. So it's a very interesting scene. It's not given a lot of space in the scriptures. It's just mentioned there, but it does make one wonder.
I'm not sure, because this place will come up again in Isaac's story as a place where he's often around it. And I don't know that I want to be careful, I suppose, not to say too much, but it just the fact that it started as a place associated with Ishmael, who ends up not being the promised child, and now becomes associated with the promised child. I don't know if there's anything there other than this is just where he happened to be. Maybe more significant though is we have another well. Wells are just a great place to meet a wife in the Bible. And it was true when Abraham's servant went. And now I don't think it's an accident that it's by a well where Isaac and Rebekah actually do meet for the first time. You know, that this well is part of that story. I don't think that's an accident. And I also think that, as you noted, what the name means about the Lord seeing, that idea of seeing is also important here, as they both will lift up their eyes and see each other, you know, see something for the first time. I think those are present in this text as well.
Yeah. I mean, I don't want to read too much into this either, but I like those little connections. If we can find just a moment of peace between the descendants of Abraham and Ishmael and Christians and dwell on that for a moment, then, you know, as opposed to what is happening in the world today, then sure. Yeah,
one more bit of geography from this. You know, it says Isaac had returned from this well, from Beer Lahai Roy, and was dwelling in the Negev. What about the Negev? Talk to us about that.
That's where wells are very important.
Yes,
and water is very important because it's a desert region, not great for growing crops. But if you manage that water well, it's all right for livestock and sheep and such. And that comes up a little bit later on in our Genesis reading, and some conflict between Isaac and the Philistines there. So it's a desert region, and the well that is there, it says that by God who sees me, and I think that the name that Hagar gave the well is just very it's key to understanding this entire chapter and the way God sees his people and brings these events together.
I like that too, that this well being mentioned here at the end and the name invites us to consider the entirety of this story as evidence of God seeing his people yet again. And perhaps not as hopeless of a situation as Hagar would have been in when she named the well in Genesis 16, but certainly in a situation in which you're like, okay, how in the world is this going to work? You know, how is this servant going to go all the way back to Abraham's homeland and find the right wife and bring her back? Like, there's so many things that need to happen correctly for this to go well. How will it happen? The mention of the name of this well, that God is the one who sees, I think does help to tie those things together. And as we've been saying all along, and it does seem the actors in this story have been realizing, this has been God seeing, God moving, God acting for the sake of giving a wife to Isaac so that the promised seed can continue, that line can continue. And I love that. that mention of the name of the well in this context. Now, the other thing that Isaac is, we don't learn a whole lot about the things that Isaac does within his life. We noted that in a previous study. Isaac does do things, as we'll see, but a lot of the text focuses on what Abraham does in giving birth, or, you know, in bringing forth Isaac through with Sarah. And then a lot of the text after it deals with not so much Isaac, but Isaac's kids. Here's one thing that we do learn that Isaac was doing. He went out to meditate in the field toward evening in verse 63. Talk about that action of Isaac's.
Well, I mean, we're not told what he was meditating on. It could have been all kinds of things. I mean, he's the head of all these flocks and herds and so forth, and head of the household, and his father is aging and perhaps dying if he's not passed on already. We'll get to that later. And he's meditating, you know, was he meditating about his future marriage, perhaps? Maybe he went to Abraham to say how lonely he was, and that's what precipitated all these events that fell under God's guidance. You know, maybe that was the first movement of the Holy Spirit in that direction. But or maybe it was, you know, that it was like you and me, and if you get out in the desert and you see a clear night sky. And I found a verse in the Psalms from Psalm 145, verse 2. The glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. You know, if Isaac was noticing the grand design that God had traced in the heavens, well, what a wonderful moment then to confirm the design that God was tracing in Isaac's life. Well, I guess the sun was setting at that point. So, you know, as Isaac was looking around him at the wonders of God's creation, well, here comes another wonder with the caravan of camels and Rebekah dismounting from hers.
Yeah. I think, I mean, when I hear that he's meditating, and as you said, what might he have been considering, thinking about in his mind? It could have been any number of things. I do notice that the, you know, in many places in the Old Testament in particular, the meditation of God's people is attached to the Word of God. And thinking about Isaac as a godly, faithful man, you know, meditating somehow, thinking about somehow the promises of God, and perhaps attached to you know, I mean, he knows that Abraham's servant has gone looking for a wife, thinking about that in connection to the promise of God. Here, if I were going to make this into a movie, here's how I would love this scene to go. You know, as it notes that this is happening toward evening. You said the sun is setting. And so Isaac, as he's considering the promises of God, it's just getting dark, and he's looking up. And what do you normally see when you look up in the sky at night? You see stars. And remember the promise that Abraham's offspring would be like the stars in the sky. Mm-hmm. So as he's looking up, he sees the stars, recalling that promise of God. Then he sees Rebekah, the way through whom God is going to fulfill this promise. I would love that to be the way that this played out. I have no idea that is what happened, of course, but I think that's how I would do it in a movie, in order to kind of make that connection, that what's the importance of this marriage? God's fulfilling his promise. He is keeping the promise to give descendants as countless as the stars in the sky through the offspring of Abraham. I think it preaches. I'm not sure that it's necessarily in the text itself, though. But it's a good picture.
I think we're on the same wavelength, though. I was imagining a very similar scene in my head.
All right. So regardless of exactly how it plays out, he lifts up his eyes and he sees the camels coming. And then, this is where Rebecca's coming toward him. And then we turn back to Rebecca has a very similar experience. Talk to us about the way Moses records it from Rebecca's perspective, starting in verse 64.
Yeah. Isn't it cool how we shift scenes? You know, we go Isaiah looking out at the distance, and now Rebecca, you know, we get the scene from her point of view, and she sees Isaac in the distance, maybe knowing what's coming. She gets off of the camel right away, no hesitation there. And who is this? And the servant says, "It is my master." I just want to take a moment there because that's a shift. Yeah. He was called Abraham's servant. Abraham is his master. So I thought of three things here. One, it's not unusual because he's equally, you know, Abraham and Isaac are probably equally his master, right, you know, in the household, and that may not have been unusual. I know that one commentator I read, at least, you know, suggested that Abraham had died at this point. and that it, you know, that that had already happened. It's recalled in the next chapter. Or, I mean, Hebron, where Abraham was just on the way as they're traveling south toward the Negev. So maybe they stopped and gave Abraham the news, and Abraham may have officially given his servant as his wedding gift to Isaac. So we're not told exactly, but that was just something that I noticed. It was a little subtle in the text there.
Yeah, and I think it's an important detail. Why exactly? There are a number of explanations. I suppose, in my mind, if Abraham has died already, that one seems least likely to me, only because of, and we'll talk about this in a moment, it says that he's comforted after the death of Sarah. I think if Abraham had already died, maybe there might be something there. But it's possible. Mm-hmm. That just seems least likely. In my mind, if nothing else, it's a shift in the narrative to say, okay, the story is continuing. Abraham, even if he's not already dead, he will die. And mm-hmm. Isaac is the promised child. The line is going to continue through him. And now that the marriage is happening, that's the signal. Okay, it's time to call Isaac master. And I think, yeah, regardless of exactly if there's more there, that is an emphasis in the text to say, okay, here we're going. The line is continuing, and Isaac is going to be the one to bear the promise forward, such that it is perfectly appropriate for the servant to say, Isaac is my master. Rebecca's response to this is to take her veil and cover herself before Isaac and Rebecca actually meet. Talk to us a little bit about the veil. I don't know if we've had a veil in the scriptures before.
I don't know either. So it's a symbol. I mean, it's a symbol that's commonly understood then and now that's connected to marriage somehow. And a symbol can convey a lot of information quickly. So, I mean, we see that with how we use our phones and everything today. So, you know, the veil conveys who she is and what she's there to do, you know, without having to say anything. But a lot is said afterward. All right. So once that's communicated, then in verse 66, then the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now, in the movie that's running in my head, I don't imagine that happening while they're standing up. You know, maybe as they're getting a fire ready evening, you know, the sun is continuing to set, and they convey this long saga that we have here. Yeah. It just went summarized really in this chapter. There's a lot of information to convey while you're sitting around a fire. Sure. And enjoying perhaps some fresh mutton.
Sure. So. No, I mean the formality with which the text reads in verse 66 that the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. I think we should, you know, imagine in our minds, in the same way that we've seen the servant act and the hospitality, the eating and all those things that have happened, this long journey, you know, those things are happening. I also do imagine the same sense of urgency, though, that we've seen from the servant, that however this is taking place, the servant's not delaying in what he's conveying to Isaac either. So maybe not overly formal, but also, like we've said before, you know, this is what the servant was assigned to do. This is what needs to happen. It's God who has seen these things and caused them to take place. And so the servant says, here's what has happened. And I think all of that, you know, God be praised, and all those, I mean, just the joy is great at this moment when Isaac now has been introduced. Here is Rebecca. Here is how she has come to you. And so then the marriage actually happens in verse 67. Again, the text reads, Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There's several things we can talk about in that verse. Get us started.
Well, yeah, the whole conveying of into the tent, and, you know, that's all very wonderful language. It's a very poetic and fitting end to this long chapter, but it also, again, echoes of Song of Solomon. You know, he has brought me into his banqueting table, his banner over me is love. Yeah. And Isaac loved her. Now, that word in Hebrew is used in the same kind of general sense that we use it in English. You know, you could say, I love chicken wings. I love the ministry of KFUO radio. Or you could use it in a romantic sense. My favorite use of the word, it comes up later here in Genesis, where it's describing Isaac's son, Jacob. And that's where Laban comes back into the story. And he has Jacob work 7 years, and then 7 more years, but 7 years to marry Rachel. And he says, oh, that the 7 years was just as so he loved her so much, 7 years was just like a day. And that's just like, I love language like that, and yep. especially when we encounter that in the scriptures. So yeah, there's some romance, there's this beautiful, there's poetry, and there's just a nice conclusion of how the promises of God are going to continue in this family.
Yeah, absolutely. And to the, you know, he loved her. Like you said, the word love can have a range of meaning. And I don't think we need to unfairly assume from our modern sensibilities that, well, this is just a forced love or something like that. No, I think we are right to understand this as an absolutely genuine love that Isaac has for his wife. And I think, you know, I mean, it's just unfair of us to look back and say, well, because it's an arranged marriage or something like that, it can't be a real love. That's not fair to the people in the text. And I think we should let the word love convey the love that a husband has for his wife. Of course, they're both sinners. We know how that gets in the way. But we should just let the text read what it says and rejoice in the love that Isaac has for his wife, Rebekah. We do have the mention of the comfort that Isaac has for his mother's death. We learned about that in the previous chapter, which seems like a long time ago because it's been 67 verses ago. But it is a reminder, you know, I suppose you have here just the everyday joys and sorrows of any family. Isaac's experiencing all those within his life, the joy of marriage, the sorrow of a mother's death, and it's all like he's feeling those same emotions that we all feel still.
And, you know, there's a whole host of things that are going on behind the text. This has always driven my imagination crazy, you know, how spoiled Isaac might have been after, you know, being after finally being born and all this joy and laughter in the household, you know, after his birth, you know, that has long been promised and Abraham and Sarah not really sure what was going to happen. And then it happens. And then what happened after, you know, Isaac comes home from Moriah, you know, how clingy Sarah might have been.
Sure.
You did what, Abraham, you know, and holding her child very closely after that. So, yeah, you know, there's a lot there. But I think the scripture is like this. In just a few poetic words, it conveys the grief that was there, the sorrow, the comfort, and the joy.
We've got about 2 minutes here. Pastor Jago, help us to wrap things up on this last section of Genesis 24.
Well, I love the fact that it took us 67 verses to tell us what. I mean, it could have just been Isaac and Rebekah got married. There you go.
Sure.
But it took us 67 verses to see how they became husband and wife. It was a very epic journey back to the land where Abraham began and back again to the land of promise and the land of faith. And God continues to work through the lives of the people who marry, who have children, who tend the sheep, who do very ordinary things. And in God's time, this family that's so blessed by him becomes a blessing to all the other families of the world through the promised Savior. The promised Savior who's sent when the time had fully come, Paul writes in Galatians. And that too happens when just an ordinary family is tasked to be the mother and father to the Son of God. So there, and then the journey, the ultimate journey to the cross and to the empty tomb begins, and that's where we come into the story, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the church and draws us into God's family. So the journey ahead for Isaac's family is not going to be easy. I mean, the next few episodes, stay tuned, folks, because you're going to have lots of conflict, lots of family sibling rivalry, lots of trickery and deception, attempted fratricide. I mean, through it all, though, God preserves his promise. Through all the sin that's there, God is going to work his good and to lead to a nation and ultimately our Savior and ultimately the journey home for all of us.
Pastor Andy Jago serves at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He's been helping us today to study Genesis 24, verses 52 to 67. Pastor Jago, thanks for being our guest today.
It was such a blessing. Thank you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Genesis 24, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read in the book of Genesis. We will begin chapter 25 to hear about the death of Abraham and some of his descendants, even from Ishmael. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.